Richard, thank you very much. And please do keep Bibles open at that page. And let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you that you speak to us through them. And we pray that as we sang earlier, you would help us to hear your voice and that you would correct our thinking, that we may think your thoughts. We may think about this congregation as you think about it. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are thinking this morning about life as a 915 congregation here at St. Mary's. But if you're a visitor, let me assure you that this is just as relevant to you whether you consider yourself a Christian or not. If you are a Christian, it will help you to see the attitude you should have to the church congregation you normally attend. And if you're not regularly attending a church, how you should be. If you're not a Christian, what we're looking at this morning will hopefully give you insight into what a Christian church is and how it should function. Now, there are a number of different passages from the New Testament that we could have looked at to help us as and our life as a congregation. But I've chosen this passage from 1 Corinthians for two reasons. And to prevent you from panicking, let me warn you in advance that I'm going to spend nearly all our time on the first reason and then just quickly mention in passing the second reason at the end. And the first reason is this. This is the thing which we need to take away this morning, is that this chapter shows us how as members of this congregation, the 915 congregation, that actually we belong to one another. Now, I don't know what, with what attitude or purpose you came to church this morning, but I wonder whether it has ever crossed your mind as you walk up the drive on a Sunday that you're not just attending church with other Christians from St. Mary, some of whom you know, but actually a good proportion you don't. But actually that you're meeting with Christian brothers and sisters to whom you belong and that you relate together as the living body of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's ever kind of crossed your mind. No, we just attend church. No, actually this is what we are. Look at verse 12. The body is a unit that's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Then look on to verse 27 as he comes to the end of talking about this bit about the body. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now Paul here is writing to the church of God in Corinth. He's writing to the Christian community that under God he had founded when he had stayed in Corinth for a year and a half preaching the gospel. Now, we have no idea about how big the church in Corinth was when Paul wrote this letter. But I suspect that they would have been of comparable size to this congregation. Because it is clear from the previous chapter that all the Christians in Corinth met together as one congregation. And actually, when they met, they had a communal meal. Anyway, as Paul addresses his congregation, he says to them, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Notice, this is very important, he does not say, you are part of the body of Christ. But he actually says to them, you are the body of Christ. That individual congregation of believers that met in Corinth were the body of Christ that met in that place. The word translated church in our Bibles simply means gathering or congregation. That's what the word ecclesia, the Greek word, means. It just means gathering, meeting. And at the time that Paul, the New Testament writers wrote, it was a non-technical word. It could be of any gathering. And the New Testament speaks of that gathering of Christians. In other words, for a church of God to exist, there must be a gathering of Christians. And the New Testament speaks of that gathering happening in two ways. There is the one universal gathering or church, or body of Christ, which consists of all believers across the world and down the ages, gathered around the Lord Jesus in heaven. That is the church we refer to in the Creed when we say we believe in one holy, universal church. It's also the church or body, I think, that Paul speaks of in verse 13, when he says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink." But there are local expressions of that one holy universal church, such as this gathering now. And that also is the church of Christ, and is also referred to, as we see here, as the body of Christ. So each individual regular congregation of Christians is the body of Christ. And as local Christian believers meet together and relate to one another and work together, they are to function as a unified body. So though anyone who attends St. Mary's is part of the wider St. Mary's family, and although there are many activities that we do which cross various congregations, and although many of us have good friends who attend other congregations and other churches, it is our individual Sunday meetings that give clearest expression to the body of Christ. So to coin Paul's words in verse 26, I can say, now you, the 915 congregation, are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us is part of it. So when we come to church on a Sunday morning, we're not simply attending a service. That's why I try not to call you. Sometimes we do it, we slip into it. I try and talk. We try and talk and refer to us as the 915 congregation, not the 915 service. We're not just attending a service. No, we're part of the body of Christ, and we've come to give physical expression to that body, with the aim that any casual visitor who happens to join us should see clearly something of Jesus by the way that we interact with one another. And in verses 14 to 26, the Apostle Paul elucidates further what this means. And first, it means that we're a mixed bunch. Look at verse 14. "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts." Just think for a moment about the various parts of the human anatomy. They are extraordinarily diverse, aren't they? For instance, compare an eye to a foot. Just for a moment, imagine them side by side. On their own, you wouldn't think they had kind of anything in common, would you? One is a slimy ball, and the other is, well, it's pretty hard to scrub a foot. But they're very different. On the surface, they don't have much in common. That's why you don't want a chiropodist sorting out your cataracts, nor do you want an ophthalmist trying to sort out your bunions. But although eyes and feet are very different, they are part of the same body. And the same is true of us here. We come from a wide variety of different backgrounds. We have different outlooks. We have different temperaments, different personalities, different abilities and talents, different hobbies and interests. But each one of us who knows and loves Christ is part, if you regularly attend here, of this St. Mary's 915 body of Christ. And that is how God wants it to be. Look at verse 18. "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." So if we are the body of Christ, it means that we are by nature a mixed bunch. It means that we are by nature very different from one another. It also means that you as an individual believer are important and belong to this expression of the body of Christ. You see, whenever you have a great social mix of people, there will always be some who feel kind of slightly on the fringes, feel a bit perhaps inferior, feel that they don't fit in. And that's the point that Paul is making in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And it's a ridiculous idea, isn't it? Imagine your foot looking enviously at a hand and saying, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to this body. Or verse 16, imagine your ear looking enviously at your eye and saying, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't think I belong to this body. You'd want to say to your foot and your ear, look, get real. What are you thinking about? Of course you're essential to the well-being of my body. I need you. But tragically, that is what people do in churches. It is certainly what was happening in Corinth, which is why Paul is raising the issue. You see, we human beings are naturally socially aware, aren't we? Now, some people might say that some people lack social awareness, but actually we're all naturally socially aware. We all instinctively pick up on the differences that exist between each other. And also, we all want to fit in. So if we're part of a congregation and think that everybody is wealthier than us, or for that matter, poorer than us, if we think that everybody knows lots more people than us and are better integrated, if we think we're the only person from our background, or if we think that we're the only one who's grappling with a particular issue, or if we think that the abilities we have to offer aren't needed or wanted, our natural reaction is to say in the words of verses 15 and 16, because I am not like them, I don't belong to this body of Christ. In fact, just before Christmas, somebody was making that very point to me. He felt very different from most people at St. Mary's, the congregation which he attended, and didn't feel that he fitted in, and wondered whether, because of that, he should consider leaving and going to another church. And I made the point that those differences made him an even more valuable member of the body. He would have an insight on issues and an empathy for others with whom the majority would struggle. In the words of verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Can you imagine how ghastly it would be if the whole of this congregation was like its vicar? I can see some of us nodding in vehement agreement. It would be disastrous. In fact, according to verse 19, if the whole congregation was like its vicar, we were all kind of clones of one another, it would cease to be the body of Christ. Do you see how important it is? So if you're someone feeling a bit inferior, hear this word of 1 Corinthians 12. God does not want you to be someone else. God made you as you with various gifts, abilities, and experience because he wants to use you as you. Yes, he wants you to become more holy, more like Christ in that sense, a more refined character, but he doesn't want to change the essential you-ness of you. If you're a Christian believer, then you're an essential part of the health of this congregation. You belong. And there is no place for detachment. You are an important and valued part of the body of Christ. So get stuck in. But not only are you an important and valued part of the body of Christ, but those around you are as well. You see, in any mix of people, there are those who feel inferior. There are also those who feel superior. People who think that their contribution or presence is more valuable or more necessary than others. We might not actually kind of give actually expression to that, but it's almost instinctively what some think. And that is what Paul addresses in verse 21 and following. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It's easy for those who have a high profile, for whatever reason, to get a kick from that. They think that their contribution is much more valuable and necessary than others. A few days ago, I met up with an immensely talented young Christian man. He's not connected with St. Mary's or Maidenhead in any way, which is why I can mention him. This guy is charming, bright, energetic, huge fun, and a very gifted communicator. He's the sort of person people gather around. Wherever he is extraordinary. There's a crowd of people and they're having lunch. I mean, he's a really wonderful chap. And he was honest enough with me to admit that he was aware of all that and that he battled with pride. So I turned him to that verse that comes earlier in 1 Corinthians, which says this: what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? But having prepared for the sermon, I think I should have also turned him to 1 Corinthians 12. Because actually the message of this chapter is everyone is needed. And you need others just as much as they need you. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, as it says, they are indispensable. There are parts of any congregation who appear weaker. Perhaps they're getting old. And just because can't do as much as they used to. You can see that very kind of obviously physical frailty. Or they have a disability. There'll be those of us who think our lives are a bit of a mess. We have struggled in our family. We have struggled with addiction. We have struggled financially. We have struggled to find work. In fact, our whole life is just a struggle. You may feel like one of those parts that Paul says seems to be weaker, but the Word of God says those very parts are indispensable. What feels like weakness is the very thing that God will often use to bring blessing to others. For instance, it's often those who have been through divorce, who have struggled with addiction, or who have had wayward children, or who have been through chronic depression, who have been able to have a powerful ministry to others with similar struggles. Verse 23, and the parts that we think that are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. In the summer, we may strip off the layers and show a little more flesh, but there are some parts we keep firmly covered, or at least we should. In the same way, there are some parts of the body of Christ who are unpresentable. Over the last months, we have been praying regularly for Catherine Elford and Sophie Ball. But neither of them have been able to be with us. Catherine Elford is a member of the St. Mary's Church family, but for the last 2 years, she's been unpresentable. She has mental health issues and has been hospitalized or in residential care because of that. And she hasn't been able to come to this congregation, of which she used to play an active part. But she is no less part of the body for that. In fact, from God's point of view, she is especially honored. Look at verse 24. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the parts that have... but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. I spoke to Catherine yesterday to ask permission to mention her by name in this morning's sermon. And she, as well as kind of giving me permission, she told me, actually, It's just, I'm so glad you're talking about these verses, because these verses have been such a help and comfort to me. And actually, she'd been telling her consultant, psychiatrist, you know, what a blessing these verses had been to her. See, God in his infinite wisdom has bound an extraordinary mixed bag of people together who are united by the Holy Spirit and a common allegiance to Jesus Christ. And the reason he has done it, according to verse 25, is that there should be no division in the body. Isn't that extraordinary what he says? So I take this very mixed bag and I put them together so that there should be no division. In other words, no cliques, no special in-groups, but that, as it says, but that its parts, that is you and me, should have equal concern for each other. So verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now let me finish this point by being very practical. There is no way that we as the body of Christ here at the 915 congregation can have equal concern for one another, so that if one person suffers, we all suffer with them. If one person is honoured, we all rejoice with them. Actually, if we don't make the effort to get to know one another. It's a prerequisite, isn't it? And it requires effort. And to start with, I think that means us all making the effort to get to know one another's names. Now, I know that some of us find that difficult. We are hopeless at remembering names. But the point is, we're much more successful at remembering people's names when it really matters to us and we work hard at it. You see, once we've got to know a few people in this congregation and we feel at home, the temptation for us is to spend most of our time chatting with the people whom we already know and feel comfortable with, rather than trying to get to know others who we don't know so well. I was speaking about this to somebody the other day, and they made the point that when they come to church, it's part of, they described it, their downtime. It's the weekend, it's their downtime. It's someone I don't have to make an effort. But that is the exact opposite of how we're to view ourselves as part of the body of Christ. Actually, we've come together prepared, actually active and eager to play our part. Because we belong to one another. We belong to one another, and out of love and service for Christ, we are to be committed to the other members of Christ's body. So if we are casual about attending church, so we only make it spasmodically when we don't have other things on, if we make little effort to get to know one another, well then we are not just impoverishing our church family, actually we are offending Christ himself. As Jesus himself once said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So that's the first reason why I chose this passage. It shows very clearly that as members of the 915 congregation, we belong to one another as the body of Christ. He says to this congregation, you are the body of Christ. The other reason why I chose it, which I'll only just touch on, is this. It shows us how God has equipped each of us with gifts to serve his body. Now, in chapters 12 to 14, Paul is addressing this whole issue of spiritual gifts, which the Corinthian church were in a real mess over. And as we've seen, some in the church thought they were superior to others because of the gift they had. But the point that Paul makes is that all these gifts come from God. And verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and every Christian believer has been equipped to serve God's people in different ways. And in verses 8 to 10, Paul mentions 10 different gifts, and he repeats them again in verse 28. And the reason he mentions, I think, those particular gifts is because a number of them are the gifts that people were in dispute over or taking pride of in Corinth. However, there are other lists of gifts in the New Testament. There are three of them, three other lists, and the striking thing about each of those lists is that they're all different. No two of them are the same, which points to the tremendous variety of the gifts that have been given. What is more is there's no distinction made between what might be called natural endowments and supernatural gifts. But the point I want to make is that God has equipped every one of us with gifts and abilities to be used for the common good. And we are to use them to get serving. And it's very difficult to feel that you're part of the body of Christ if you're not contributing it to in some way. So we come to church not only to receive from Christ through others, but we also come to church to serve Christ by serving his body. And there are many opportunities for ministry for which the vast majority of us are equipped and have the gifting for. For instance, most of us are able to give, well, those of us who have a car and can drive, are able to give somebody a lift. Many of us are able to help out making coffees and tea. And as well as the practical, more mundane ministries that need doing, there are always the need for more people in pastoral ministry, like growth group leaders or children's group leaders, visiting, encouraging. The list goes on. There's endless of things, actually, that we need, even just on a Sunday, for our proper functioning. And often it's only as we give something a go that we discover whether or not we have the gifting for it. So friends, my time is up. God has been addressing us through 1 Corinthians 12 about our life as a congregation, and we've been reminded of two things. The first is that as a congregation, we are the body of Christ. And as such, every member of this congregation is important and belongs to one another. We need one another. God has put us together for a reason, and by the way that we interact and love and care for one another and show an interest in each other, God wants people to physically be able to see something of Jesus in our corporate life. And then second, if we as the body of Christ at the 9:15 are to be functioning well, then each one of us needs to get stuck in using the gifts and ability that God has given us for the common good.